Judges chapter 6. Now, remember, last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, and so today we want to finish the rest of this chapter. And as we do, I've titled this morning's message, Gideon the Cowardly Warrior. Gideon the Cowardly Warrior. And you know, that reminds me of how years ago Theodore Roosevelt had described his predecessor to the presidency, William McKinley, and he said, McKinley has about as much backbone as a chocolate eclair. Well, this morning, we'll see that the same could be said about Gideon. Nevertheless, however, God uses him in a great and mighty way, and we'll see that to be true this morning. But first, let's take a moment and come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, thank you for your unconditional love and your grace and your everlasting kindness and mercy. Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for not only redeeming us and saving us, Lord, but for calling us to use us. To use us in this world for your good, for your glory, for your purposes, Lord. And we pray this morning as we go through your word that you would speak to us what that may be in our own lives. How we may glorify you individually. We praise you, we worship you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And his children say it with me. Amen. Let's pick up where we left off last time, and that would be verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 40 says, Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, the son of Gideon, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying that did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am even the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. In my Bible, I can't read it. I hope you don't have the same Bible I do. Show me a sign that this is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from me from here until I go back to you and bring out an offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went up and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put meat in a basket and broth on a pot. And he brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord took out his staff, which was on the end of his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I know I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, The Lord is Peace. And to this day it shall remain in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now that same night it came about when the Lord had said to him, Take your father's bull and a second bull of 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal which belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, but because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down and the Asherah was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, Who did this thing? And they searched about and they inquired. And they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which is beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and all the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites came down to follow him. And so they sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also came together to follow him. And they sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, and if it's dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so, and when he arose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece, and he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak to you once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Now, let it be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew only on the ground. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, we've seen that the book of Judges is really a story of great failures, and it's a story of great sin. In fact, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at what? We've been looking at the sin cycle. But it's also a story of great grace, a story of great grace, because God, in His grace, raises up judges who come and rescue His people and deliver His people. And we've met some of these judges already. In fact, some of them we've seen are highly qualified, but many of them, at least according to our standards, were unqualified. They were unqualified, which only goes to show that when God wants to do a really great work, He looks for someone even weaker. He looks for someone even weaker. I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it when he said, so often in the work of the Lord, He uses obscure people to accomplish important tasks. And indeed, that's true of the judges, because most of the judges, in fact, most of the people that God has used, have a long line, come from a long line of weak and obscure people that nevertheless God uses in great and mighty ways. In fact, you see that all the way back to the days of Moses, who, by the way, even to this day is regarded as one of the greatest leaders ever of the people of Israel. I love what Chuck Swindoll writes in his book titled The Bride. He writes, back in the Old Testament, we have a wonderful portrait of a man I'm going to call the pastor of the Wilderness Bible Church. His name is Moses. But what an unusual minister. You would have never chosen him had you sat on the committee looking for a pastor for this church. Because, first of all, his background was questionable. He killed a man. Nor has this gentleman set very many impressive records in the last 40 years of his life, which brings us to his age. He's now 80. And by the way, did I mention his speech impediment? Along with his old age, his bad resume, the man stutters. And so you see, when God wants to do a really great work, He looks for even weaker people. He looks for even weaker people. And now being added to this long list of weak people is Gideon, the cowardly warrior. And now, as the story begins here, as we continue in chapter 6, we'll see, first of all, in verses 11 through 16, that we meet this cowardly warrior. We'll meet Gideon. And then, in verses 17 through 24, we see that Gideon needs a sign in order to strengthen his faith, in order to reassure his faith. And then, in verses 25 through 35, we'll look at the strength of the Spirit. Not the strength of Gideon, but rather the strength of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in verses 36 through 40, we'll look at Gideon's fleece. Gideon's fleece. But let's start by first meeting this cowardly warrior, Gideon himself, as we look again at verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And so, first of all, once again, we're reading about this being who's called the angel of the Lord. And remember, back in chapter 2, we saw that this being who's called the angel of the Lord is really what theologians would call a Christophany. A Christophany, which is an Old Testament appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ upon the earth. And so, really, it's the Lord Himself. And so, whenever in the Old Testament you read about the angel of the Lord, it's really the Lord Himself. And so now the Lord Himself comes down to visit Gideon. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And what's interesting about this is that back in verse 11, we just read that Gideon, it says, was beating out the wheat, or if you would, he was threshing the wheat in the winepress. Now, you may not know all that much about wheat, but I can tell you this much. The winepress is not where you're supposed to thresh wheat. In fact, you're supposed to thresh wheat on a threshing floor, which would be up on the top of a mountain. You see, what you would do is you would take your wheat, you'd go up to the top of the mountain to the threshing floor, and you would throw both the wheat and the chaff up into the air so that the mountain winds could blow the chaff away, and then the wheat, which was much, much heavier, would drop back down to the ground. Now, however, at the bottom of the hill, at the bottom of the mountain, was the wine press. And it was at the bottom of the mountain because the grapes, being much, much heavier, had to be carried downhill. And so here's Gideon. He's down at the bottom of the mountain, and he's trying to thresh wheat in the wine press. Now, by the way, remember, last week we saw that the Midianites had now invaded the land of Israel, and they had destroyed all the crops. They had destroyed all the harvest. They had destroyed all of the harvest of the people of Israel. And so, really, the picture is that Gideon is hiding out. He's hiding out. You see, he's too afraid to go up to the top of the mountain and thresh wheat where he's supposed to, where he'd be seen by everybody. And so instead, he's down at the bottom of the mountain. He's down at the bottom of the hill trying to thresh wheat in the wine press. And so as he's hiding out in this wine press, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord himself, appears to Gideon, and he says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And I happen to think that when the Lord said those words, that Gideon probably looked over his shoulder a couple of times and said, "Who, me?" Because Gideon was anything but a valiant warrior. In fact, really, if he's anything at all, he was more like the cowardly lion, you know. Put him up, scared of you. You know, he was not a valiant warrior at all. You know, that reminds me of the author J. Upton Dixon, who wrote a book titled Cower Power. Cower Power. And it was a book written to inspire those who are timid and weak. In fact, later he even founded a support group for submissive people that was called Doormats. Doormats, which stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. And their motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody. And I think that Gideon probably could have joined that group. He was not a mighty, valiant warrior at all. And yet, when the Lord appears to him, when the Lord visits him here in verse 12, he doesn't say, "Hey, get out of that wine press, Sally." No, instead, he looks at him and he calls him a valiant warrior. He calls him a valiant warrior. You see, folks, God doesn't see you as you are, with all your faults and your weaknesses. Rather, he sees you as you will be. He sees you as the finished product. He sees you as you will be one day. And so therefore, when he looks at Gideon, he doesn't see this coward. He doesn't see this timid, weak man who's hiding out in a wine press, but rather, he sees a valiant warrior who one day is going to rescue and deliver his people. He sees the finished product. And so now with that, verse 13 continues. "Then Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" And so Gideon can't believe what he's hearing. He can't believe what he's hearing. He says, "Me? Why me? My family, my tribe is the least of all the tribes in the nation of Israel. In fact, I'm the youngest in my family. I'm the youngest in my house." In fact, or some translations put it, "I'm the least in my house." Because you see, in ancient times, the youngest son was always the least significant in the family. He was always the least significant in the family. He was given the least amount of attention. He was given the worst jobs to do. He was given the last place to sit at the table. He was the least significant in every way. And because the oldest son was often favored by the dad, therefore the youngest son was often favored by his mom. In other words, Gideon was a mama's boy. He was a mama's boy. And so with that, Gideon says, "Me? Why me? Nobody wants me. Nobody would use me for something significant. Not even my own dad would stoop that low." But you know what? God would. In fact, God does. He does stoop that low. And it's not just with Gideon. He does it all throughout the Bible. For example, Jacob, who, as you may remember, really, in many ways, was the founder of the nation of Israel. And yet he was the youngest in his family. For that matter, Joseph, who later on became the second in command of the entire Egyptian empire. He too was the youngest. And then there's David, who was the king of Israel. And he too was the youngest. And now Gideon. But you see, they were the lowest. They were the lowest of the low. And they were the least of the least. And yet God has a very, very long track record of stooping low and using those people that nobody else will. Using those people that nobody else will. And so now he's using Gideon. The lowest of the low and the least of the least. And so now that we've met Gideon, now as we look at verse 17, we see that he needs a sign in order to strengthen his faith. He needs a sign to reassure him. Verse 17, "So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me.'" And so Gideon asked for a sign. And in the original, the word sign here is the Hebrew ot. And it not only means a miraculous sign, but it means proof. It means evidence. He's saying, hey, I need some tangible proof. I need some tangible evidence that you are who you say you are. You say you're the angel of the Lord. You say you're the Lord himself, but I need some proof. And so now Gideon continues in verse 18. "Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour and put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And so, here's the test. Here's Gideon's plan. You see, all throughout the scripture, again and again and again, it's very, very clear that you are to offer worship to God and to God alone. That's all. To God and to God alone. And so Gideon comes up with this plan. His idea is more or less, well, if this being really is God, then he will accept my worship. He'll accept my worship. But if he's not, if it's just an angel, then he won't accept my worship. He will stop me before I worship him. He won't accept my worship. And so he goes and he sacrifices this young goat and he bakes a loaf of bread. Now, by the way, remember, by now, the Midianites had invaded the land. They had destroyed all the crops. They had destroyed all the harvest. There was a famine in the land. Food was scarce. And so for Gideon to go and bake a loaf of bread with an ephah of flour and then to sacrifice a young goat, that would have been a tremendous sacrifice. That would have been a tremendous sacrifice. And as someone has put it, if our worship is not a sacrifice and it has not cost us anything, well, then it hasn't been worship. You see, folks, worship is costly. It's a sacrifice. And that's what we see with Gideon. He sacrifices. Verse 20, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff, which was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord God!'" Let's pause here. And so when Gideon discovers that this really was God, that this really was the angel of the Lord himself, he says in verse 22, he says, "Alas, O Lord God," which I think could also be translated, "far out." He says, "Holy smokes, I saw God face to face and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it." But you see, in those days, the ancient Jews believed that a man could not see the face of God and live to tell about it, which helps us understand what happens next, as verse 22 continues. So he says, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord, notice, not the angel of the Lord, "and the Lord said to him, 'Peace to you, and do not fear, you shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites." And so Gideon, this cowardly warrior, finds himself once again being filled with fear. And now all of a sudden he says, "Oh no, I saw the very face of God. I saw him face to face and now I'm going to die." And so the Lord tells him and looks at him and turns and says, "Relax, Sally. I haven't brought you this far just to kill you. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a reason for you." And so you see, he gives him this sign to reassure him. He gives him this sign to strengthen his faith. And now with that, as we continue in verses 25 through 35, now we will look at the strength of the Holy Spirit. Not Gideon's strength, mind you, but rather the strength of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner. Now notice that. It says in an orderly manner. You see, folks, even in the Old Testament, worship of the Lord was to be done in a decent and orderly manner. And we see the same thing in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for example. And so he says, build it in an orderly manner, and verse 26 continues, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. And so, just as Gideon asked God for a sign in order to strengthen his faith, now God wants a sign from Gideon. Because you see, the bull was the sacred animal of Baal worship. And evidently, this is his father's altar and his father's bull. In other words, the idea is that it's in his own backyard. It's in his own backyard. And so, before he's going to deliver the nation of Israel from the hand of the Midianites, he's got to do some work at home first. He's got to clean up his own backyard before he deals with the problems of the children of Israel. And you see, folks, that's the way it is with those that God uses. That's the way it is with those that God uses. If God has called you to some work, if God has called you to some ministry, to some group of people, well then know this, that the very first thing he's going to do is to call you to do some work at home first. He's going to call you to clean up your own backyard first. I like the way Wiersbe put it when he said, it's worth noting that true believers can't build an altar to the Lord until they first tear down the altars that they have built to the false gods they worship. And I wonder this morning, what's in your backyard? What's in your backyard? I mean, what altars need to be torn down in your life so that the Lord can use you more effectively in the lives of other people? What's in your backyard? And so, before God uses Gideon in the lives and hearts of the people of Israel, he first has to do some work at home. He first has to clean up his own backyard. And so, now with that, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about that because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down and the Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar, which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And they searched out and they inquired and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Now, what's interesting is not just the fact that it says that Gideon did what the Lord told him to do, but rather, what's interesting is when Gideon did it. When he did it. Notice, he didn't do it in broad daylight in front of everybody, but rather, he did it at night under the cover of darkness. Why? Well, it says because he was too afraid. He was too afraid of his father's household and of the people. He was too afraid. But keep in mind, this is the man that God calls a valiant warrior. Hey, you can't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. I mean, he chose you, didn't he? Nevertheless, this is God's man. This is God's warrior. This is God's valiant warrior, hiding under the cover of darkness. Verse 30. Then some of the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which is beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. And so, when the people of the city find out what happened, and when they find out who did it, now they want to kill Gideon. And Joash, Gideon's dad, says, hey, we don't have to deal with him ourselves. Baal is a powerful god. Let's leave him in Baal's hands. Let Baal contend with him. Let Baal deal with him. And then his dad, in verse 32, his own father, Joash, gives Gideon a nickname. He calls him Jerubbaal, which in the original means, let Baal contend with him. Let Baal deal with him. And really, it was a negative nickname. Because every time they saw him, from that point on, they would call him Jerubbaal. They would say, Baal's going to get you. Baal's going to deal with you. They would remind him of the judgment that was supposed to come. Baal's going to get you. He's going to deal with you. And so it was a negative nickname, and his own dad gave it to him. Now, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And so the valleys of the enemy are gathered together in the valley of Jezreel. And then likewise, Gideon now gathers the troops of Israel. But notice in verse 34, it says, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, literally in the original, it would read this way. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him. And I love that because the picture is that any boldness, any courage they saw in Gideon at that moment was really because the Holy Spirit came upon him. It was because he was clothed by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Gideon's greatness. It wasn't Gideon's strength that they saw, but rather it was the greatness of the Holy Spirit. It was the strength of the Lord that they saw upon him. And you know, that reminds me of a group of pastors a number of years ago who, in England, who were planning an evangelistic outreach. And they wanted to bring in Dwight Moody from America to come in and preach at their crusade. But one of the pastors had a problem with it, and he complained, and he said, well, why must it be Moody? I mean, does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And another pastor looked and answered and said, no, but it's evident that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. And so, much in the same way, the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Gideon. He has a monopoly on Gideon. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe God has called you. Maybe he's called you to some work, to some group of people, to some ministry. And maybe you can't even understand why. I mean, you're the last person you would have chosen. You're not qualified. You're not educated. You can't speak in front of people, let alone preach the gospel and teach God's word. But hey, that is exactly why God chose you. That's exactly why God chose you. Because you see, he doesn't want people to see your greatness. He wants them to see his greatness. He doesn't want them to see your greatness. He wants them to see his greatness through you. I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it many, many years ago. He said, our prayer should not be that they would say, my, what a great preacher, but rather that they would say, my, what a great God. You see, he doesn't want them to see your greatness. He wants them to see his greatness in you and through you. And so, Gideon's not clothed with his own greatness, with his own strength, but rather he's clothed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. It's his greatness that they see. It's his strength that they see. And we need to keep that in mind over the next couple of weeks as we read about this man's life. So that we understand that all his exploits, all his deeds, everything that he accomplished wasn't by his own strength, but rather it was because the Holy Spirit came upon him. And that's exactly what Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 tells us. The Lord tells us in that passage, for it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit came upon him. And now with that, as we look at verses 36 through 40, we will now look at Gideon's fleece. Gideon's fleece. Verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, well, behold, I will put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and if it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. And when he arose early the next morning, he squeezed out the fleece, and he drained the dew from all the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak to you once more, but please let me test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was all on the ground. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, if you've been a Christian for a while, then you've probably heard other Christians say that they're setting out a fleece before God to determine God's will. They're looking for a sign from God. And really, this is the passage where that comes from. But I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to this. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding because first of all, Gideon was not trying to determine God's will. He was not trying to determine God's will. You know why? He already knew what it was. He already knew. Remember, God already told him what he wanted him to do. Back in verse 14, God told Gideon that he wanted him to deliver the people of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And so he already knew. Not only that, But the Lord already personally appeared to him and personally spoke to him in the form of a Christophany. And on top of that, he already had a sign given to him. When the sign of what I would call the divine barbecue. When the fire came up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the bread. He had a sign given to him. He saw the Lord himself. He already knew. And so if anything, this quote-unquote fleece was not trying to determine the will of God, but rather it was to confirm what Gideon already knew. It was to confirm what Gideon already knew. And yet, nevertheless, he asks for a sign. He asks for a sign. In fact, really, he asks for two signs. First, he says, let there be dew only on the fleece and let the ground be dry. And then he says, let there be dew only on the ground and let the fleece be dry. And so he wants two different signs. And you know, we do this, don't we? We ask for signs. We ask for signs all the time. We'll say, well, Lord, if it's your will for me to have a Krispy Kreme original, then I just pray that the first parking space of the front row would be available. And as soon as we see it's empty, we go, oh, praise the Lord, he wants me to have a Krispy Kreme. We want signs. We want signs. It reminds me of the farmer who for years desired to be a preacher. And even though he was a farmer planting crops, he wanted to harvest evangelistically. He wanted to be a preacher. And so he always prayed for a sign. And one day he was out in the field and he looked up at the sky and he could have sworn that he saw the clouds take the shape of two letters. The letter P and the letter C. P and C. And immediately he took that to be a sign from God that God was telling him to preach Christ. And so he sold his farm and he became a preacher. But the truth of the matter is, unfortunately, he was a horrible preacher. He was a horrible preacher. In fact, after one of his sermons, somebody came up and said, now, are you sure that the letters P and C didn't simply just mean plant corn? But we want signs. We want signs all the time. And in this case, with Gideon, even though it's true that God answered, God did give him the sign that he was asking for, let me say, in all fairness to the story, in all fairness, this is the only example in all the Scripture, in all the Bible, of a man putting a fleece before God. It's the only example. And so, while it's true that from time to time, God might give you a sign to confirm something that you already know, a sign to confirm something that he's already told you, nevertheless, I'm not so sure that the practice of putting out a fleece before God is something that we ought to do on a regular basis, because it doesn't happen all that often in Scripture. In fact, only once. Only once. But what I think is really, really interesting about this story is the fact that Gideon didn't put out just one, but he put out two fleeces. Two fleeces. He said, let there be dew only on the fleece, but the ground dry, and let there be... And then second, he said, let there be dew only on the ground, but the fleece dry. He put out two. But why two fleeces? Why two fleeces? Well, you see, what we tend to forget is that at this point anyway, Gideon was not a giant in the faith. He was not, at least at this point, a giant in the faith. Now, he will be. He'll be a man of great faith. In fact, because of his mighty deeds and his great faith, later on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we find his name listed in what's often called the Hall of Faith. But that comes later. That comes later. At the moment, he's not a man of great faith. He's not a valiant warrior yet. You see, at the moment, he's a cowardly warrior. He's a cowardly warrior. Think about it. He's been hiding in the wine presses. And not only that, he needs the sign of the divine barbecue to come in and strengthen his faith. And then when he gets that sign, it scares him half to death. In fact, he thinks he's gonna die. And then after that, when he tears down the altar that God told him to tear down, he doesn't do it in broad daylight where everybody can see him, but rather he does it at night under the cover of darkness. Why? Because he was too afraid. And so, you see, these two fleeces are not really models of great faith for us to copy, for us to imitate, but rather it's the picture of a man in great weakness who needs confirmation, who needs assurance, who needs confirmation. And you know what? I personally think that the reason he asked for two fleeces was because he's hoping that God will change his mind. He's hoping that God will change his mind. Why? Well, because he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to deliver the people of Israel. He doesn't want to wage war against the Midianites. Why? Well, remember, he feels like he's too weak. He's too insignificant. He's not qualified. He's the least of the least, the lowest of the low. He says to himself, well, surely there's got to be someone else better equipped, someone else more qualified than me. God, I think you have the wrong guy. But you see, what he didn't know, what he didn't understand, was that God's ways are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. You see, what he didn't understand is that God uses weakness. God uses weakness. In fact, God looks for weakness. He looks for it. One of my favorite passages, you may want to jot it down, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about his own weakness. And as he is, in that moment, suddenly the Lord speaks to him and says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." And when Paul hears that, he then responds and says, "Well then, most gladly, therefore, I will boast rather about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And so when the Lord tells the Apostle Paul that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses, Paul says, "Well then, rather than complain about my weaknesses, I'll boast about my weaknesses." And you know, that reminds me of Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Missions. And one time somebody came up to him and asked him, they said, "Why do you think God chose you to be the leader of such an organization?" And Taylor turned around and answered and said, "Well, I believe God chose me because I'm the weakest man I know." You see, God uses weakness. He uses weakness. And maybe you're here this morning. And maybe you see yourself as the least of the least, the lowest of the low. Maybe you've been orphaned. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you're uneducated. Maybe you can't even read. Or maybe you have a handicap of some sort. And I want to tell you this morning that your circumstances were no accident. Your circumstances were no accident, but rather, that was God's training. You see, that was His schoolhouse to prepare you for His work, to prepare you for His service, to prepare you for His purpose and His plan. That was His design in your life. And you know what? I'm convinced that if God can use men like Jacob, like Joseph, like David, like Gideon, the least of the least, the lowest of the low, well then certainly He can use you. Certainly He can use you. Amen? Let's pray and have the worship team come back up. Father God, we love You. We praise You. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your blood. Thank You for dying on that cross for us to save us. Not only to save us from our sins, but to save us for You so that we could be used by You for Your glory, for Your purpose, for Your will. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Now, as the worship team leads us in worship, as usual, just stay in an attitude of worship. Then as you feel led between the Lord, come on up to the table and wow. Come on up to the table and grab some elements and then go back to your seat and stay in that attitude of worship and worship the Lord. But as you're focusing on the Lord, remember the price that was paid for you. Remember the blood that was shed for you. Remember the Lord, the Savior that died for you. Not only to save you, but He wants to use you for His glory. And so will you do that? Will you focus on Him during this time? Let's worship the Lord.
Never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I will run the race. And I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I will run the race. And I will never be the same again. Fall like fire, soul like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify Your. will walk the path, I will run the race, and I will never be the same again. Lord, and I will never be the same again. Lord, and I will never be the same again. The nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. Forever my life, forever my
the grace of the Lord be with you. May His face shine upon you. May His countenance shine upon you. And may His mercy embrace you. In Jesus' name. Amen.